for that for just a few moments anyway. Which I was thinking it with this sermon, you know, I've always been a worker. I've had a good work ethic. I've been kind of abnormal in that sense, a little bit perfectionistic perhaps. Sometimes it makes it difficult on those who live with me and around me because I just have a very clear, strong sense of a work ethic. And so I can remember even back when I was in about sixth grade, I started delivering newspapers all the way from sixth grade through high school. And I also mowed yards probably about the same time, junior high through high school. I was mowing yards and detasseling corn. Did any of you detassel corn? You know, that was probably the least favorite job that I ever did. In fact, I only did that one. I would bale hay and climb up in the barn before I detasseling just didn't care for it. But I did it. So I detasseled corn and I baled hay and I walked beans, some of the things that you guys probably did. And that's a nice field there. Boy, you should have seen some of the fields I walked in. We had drilled beans that were like this high and the horseweed was this high. He's like, go wipe it out. I'm like, man, we're taking as many beans out as we are weeds. But you know, I did all these things as well as some other odd jobs that I could find. And then I went to Eureka College and I found jobs there at Eureka College during the school year and I found summer jobs to keep a source of income coming. I went into ministry at Arrowsmith and Colfax after college. And I would give my board report and I'd just kind of sit there and watch, you know, people be nodding their heads, kind of like they really didn't care, you know. They just want to know that you're not wasting their money, I guess. And, yeah. But then there's always that one person who was concerned. They're like, are you taking your day off? Because they would look at all that I'd been doing and they'd be, are you taking a day off? Are you having any break? You know, my personality was simply do the job, do it right, and, you know, play always came after work. Still does, doesn't it, Amanda? Play always came after work. But there was a job that I did during my summer years at college where I worked for a mason man. And work I did. That was not a fun job at all. And it was very hard. And I would wake each morning and my fingers would be stiff. I mean, they would be stuck like this from carrying buckets of cement and blocks of cement. I went through leather gloves day in and day out, put holes through the things, carrying blocks. And it was tough work. And I would go home and I'd be filthy and I'd be sweaty and I'd be worn out. Maybe I even stunk a little bit. I don't know, you know, maybe just a little. And the work was hard, but, you know, I was fine with hard work. But the problem was, is it didn't matter how hard I worked. Didn't matter how much I did. It didn't matter how few breaks I took, because really I didn't take many breaks at all. I could never please the man. And so I quit. You know, the only thing in my life that I quit at. And I called him up. I remember calling him up and I said that I had to quit, and I was kind of cowardly about it, I suppose, because I called him up and I said, I have to quit for personal reasons. And I justified it to myself. I said, well, personally, I don't like you. and I didn't. I mean, he tried to cheat me on paychecks. He was just a hard man to work for. I quit that job and I found another job right away and I started working in another job that was physically just as demanding but a much better place to work. But you know, I could never figure out how to make him happy. And you know, the truth is there are some people, and it kind of ties in with some of what Keith was talking about, there are some people in life who kind of struggle with that. You know, well, we fall short, we make all these mistakes, we do things that don't work out the way that we intend them to. You know, we might have good intentions, but sometimes they blow up in our face. You know, I hate that about myself. Sometimes I have really good intentions when I start the day and it all blows up. Anybody else ever have that problem? And sometimes we get to a place where, like, you know, can we ever please God? Can we ever please God? What if I could tell you exactly what God wants from you? And listen, it's not perfection. God knows you're not going to be perfect. He knows you're not going to be perfect, right? And what if I could tell you something that will lead you to pray daily and study diligently and worship weekly and give generously and teach boldly and serve joyfully and love abundantly, and that you'll want to do these things not as a means of earning God's approval, but as a response out of your heart to God's grace. Would you be interested? Seems like something I would be interested in. In our text today, from Matthew chapter 22, it emerges from controversy. And the religious leaders, they're attempting to trap Jesus in words. And they come at first with a political controversy. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And so Jesus answers their political controversy. And then they have a religious controversy. And it's about life after death. Is there life after death? And then there's a controversy of priority. And it's a hotly debated debate among the rabbis about which is the greatest commandment of all. And Jesus didn't really get embroiled in an argument, but he irrefutably answered each question with such wisdom as to leave his enemies speechless. Doesn't that sound divine? He left them speechless. Well, let's dive into our text from Matthew 22, picking up with verse 34. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on these two commandments. Now the law and the prophets, that would be shorthand for the content of the Old Testament. That's 39 books. That's Genesis through Malachi. That's the law and the prophets. That's most of your Bible. That's a lot of material. And Jesus summarizes it with two things, doesn't he? Loving God with everything. That's what all your heart, all your soul, all your mind means, right? Now, if you go to Mark chapter 12, verse 30, there's another word that's thrown into the mix, and that's to love God with all our strength. All our strength, all of our resources, all our talents, all that we are. And also loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's kind of short and sweet and succinct. I guess that's why Jesus is the best preacher of all time. He sums up all this information with two commands. If only some of us would learn, right? Of course, I've got a few more things to say. And there are two concepts that emerge from these two commands. And one is that we are to give our entire selves to God. There's no I'll give God Sunday, but Monday's mine. Or I'll give God, whatever's left over. There's no partial to it. This is a matter of giving our entire selves to God in love. And the other piece that we see with it is that love is not simply an emotional attachment. So often, you got Valentine's Day coming up, and we're thinking about, sweaty palms and butterflies in the stomach and all the romance and all the dates that we were going to go on, right? All these things that we kind of associate with romance and the feeling of love. But as we look at this passage, as we look at love in the Bible, one of the things we discover is it's not just a simple emotional feeling, but it's a concrete responsibility. It's not just a feeling, but it's a way of acting. In other words, it's a choice that we make in a way that we act toward another. Now, we've been talking in this series about characteristics that can be expected of members of Christ's church, of the body of Christ. Expectations that we've kind of talked about should be viewed as privileges rather than duties. And today we're going to kind of finish with the one that undergirds all of them, and that is what God wants from you. And that's love. You see, when we love God, then praying daily is not a duty, is it? It's a privilege. Because we're approaching one that we love. When we love God, studying isn't so much a duty because we're learning more about who God is. And worshiping isn't a duty because we're expressing ourselves in heart and soul to God. You see, when we've given God our love, all the others kind of fall into place as well, don't they? Because they're not duties, they're privileges. And coming closer and knowing the one that we want to come to know. You know, to love God is to have the privilege of keeping God's commandments. And here's the key, and enjoying it keeping God's commandments and enjoying it. In 1 John 5:3, it says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." Isn't that an interesting passage? So often we think about it as duties, as obligations, as, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. But do you hear the language? His commandments are not burdensome. Because when we love God, we come to realize that His commandments are not to rob us of life, but to establish these protective boundaries that might help us enjoy life. You know, I kind of had this picture of the devil, and the devil's kind of drawing this line in the sand, isn't he? And he's saying, I dare you to cross this line, and look how nice it is on the other side of this line, and we just want to do everything in our power. We just want to cross that line, don't we? But God knows that there's some lines you just don't want to cross, because on the other side is hurt. And on the other side is pain and baggage and scars. You might think of it this way. You know, the loving parent says, eat your fruits. Yeah, sorry, Sarah, right? Eat your vegetables. Go to bed at a decent time. Look both ways before you cross the street. Is that to deprive you of life? It's because it's for your benefit. It's to help you enjoy life. It's to help you enjoy and have life to its fullest. You know, as you look at the benefits of God's law, according to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 13, these are things that it says God's law gives to us. You know, it's kind of those commandments that we found are not burdensome in this love for God, because we discover that these are for our good. And he says that the law revives the soul and makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart, light to the eyes. Have you ever felt lost in life, confused? Need a little direction? That's what he's talking about. A solid foundation for righteous living. You want to know what's right and what's wrong? He says he gives us his foundation. That's more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. That in keeping God's law is great reward. It's for our benefit. It keeps us from willful sin. Did you know in the Gospel of John it says that whoever sins is a slave to sin? It keeps us from willful sin. It keeps us from slavery to sin. It keeps the innocent of great transgression. And I don't know if you can see it too well, but I've got a little iceberg right there, because that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that we get from God's Word and His commands. And He says when we love Him, we keep His commands, and it's not burdensome, because we understand it's for life. And then His words are life. I remember having a conversation with another pastor one time. We had started a youth group over at Aerosmith at the time, and we thought it would be really interesting for somebody to come in and share their testimony. And as I was talking to him, I said, you know, my testimony is kind of boring. I was born in the church, raised in the church, never left the church. You know, I said, there's just, my testimony is rather boring, and I didn't think there would be much of my testimony that would really entice these kids. Well, this pastor, he'd been into drugs, and he'd been into alcohol, and he'd had a rebellious life, and had, you know, all sorts of things as part of his story before God got a hold of him. And so I thought maybe he'd like to come and share his story with these kids. And I can remember what he told me. You know, one of the things he told me is that these kids need to know that you can be born and raised in the church and still have a passion for God. I'm like, oh, that's a good point. But what he also told me is, he said, be thankful that you don't bear the scars that I bear. God's commands aren't to rob us and deprive us of life, are they? Be thankful that you don't bear the scars that I do. You know, to love God is to choose God when there are other choices that we could make. Only to discover that when we choose God, there are things that we miss out on in life. You might be surprised to hear me say that, right? But when we choose God, there are things that we will miss out on in life. Things like guilt, wounds, scars, anger, bitterness, disappointment, just to name a few. Now, the reality is we're not perfect, and we're not going to choose God perfectly. And there are going to be times that we cross that line in the sand. So we are going to have some guilt and wounds and scars and baggage that we're going to bear, right? But when we choose God first, it protects us from those things, doesn't it? Because on the times that we do it right, we don't have the guilt and the wounds and the scars that come along. To love God is the ability to have His keep His commands and to enjoy them. And to love God is the privilege of discovering that it's about a relationship and not religion. You know, there was a hot debate in Jesus' day about what the greatest commandment might be. And the religious leaders, they would take the law and they would categorize it. And they would say, well, these are the more important laws and these are the least important ones, but they're still important, right? But they would categorize them and they would give different weight to them. And then what they would do is they would add their interpretations onto it. So, well, this is what God says and here's how we say you keep it. And they would add their interpretations on it. What they were doing was they were laying this big burden on the back of the people. And they were carrying the weight of the world, and they were telling them what they could and what they could not do. And it was all about religion and about how we could earn God's approval and how we can do the right thing. But it was all about religion. And it was this burden that the people were carrying. Well, Jesus takes all these rules, and He declares that it really comes down to a relationship. Doesn't He? Says it comes down to a relationship. That's what love is, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It comes down to relationship, not religion. You see, we can keep the rules without loving God. We might be kicking and we might be screaming. We might be pouting inside. We might be throwing tantrums. But hey, we're keeping the rules. Kind of explains a lot in our churches today, doesn't it? Do you ever know anybody like that? Bitter old spirits. Hey, they're keeping the rules, but let's not say a whole lot about that, right? But they're bitter inside. And they're mean-spirited inside. We can keep the rules without loving God, but we cannot love God without choosing to obey Him. You know, the order makes a difference in how things happen. And the difference between relationship and religion, it can be difficult because, you know, there's so many subtle things, and it's hard to distinguish because outwardly it might look the same. But inwardly there's an entirely different motivation. An entirely different attitude about why we do the things we do. And some people have said things like, well, religion is spelled D-O, do. Religion is about what I'm doing. It's about what we do for God. It's where the activity is an end in itself. So we study as an end in itself, and we pray as an end in itself, and we worship as an end in itself. And the problem with religion and being spelled with D-O is we never know when we've done enough. And so we might be a Christian who's been in the church all of our life and we find ourselves nearing life's end and we're struggling and we're wondering, have I been good enough? And we don't have peace because we've been focused on religion and not relationship. Relationship, on the other hand, is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's not about what we're doing for God, it's what God has already done for us. And whereas religion is what we do for God, a relationship is what we do with God. You know, there's a huge difference between those two, isn't there? What we do for God versus what we do with God. And religion is primarily about earning God's approval. A relationship is about learning about and growing in my God. And the activities that I do are not an end. I don't study just to study, and I don't pray just to study to pray. It's not about the activity being an end in itself, but the activity is a means of drawing closer to God. And living life with God and knowing Him. You know, the truth is God doesn't want your time. And God doesn't want your money. God wants you. But when He gets you, it is the package deal, isn't it? When He gets you, He gets your heart. He gets your mind. He gets your hands in service. When He gets you, He gets the package deal. Or He hasn't really gotten you. To love is also the privilege of pleasing the Father. In verse 40, it says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Have you ever had someone who is hard to please in your life? Kind of like, for me, the Mason man. If you ask my family, they might say that I'm kind of hard to please with the work ethic that I have. But try as hard as you might. You could never measure up, and you can never make them happy. You just feel like you're always spinning your wheels, and you could just never quite get there. Well, Jesus says, love God with all that you are, and your neighbor as yourself. And God will be pleased. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But what does that look like? Well, it looks amazingly similar to the expectations that we have for membership. The expectations we've been talking about through these last several weeks about how membership has its privileges. Expectations about being part of the body of Christ. And as we think about Gary Chapman's five love languages, I don't know if you're familiar with five love languages or not, but Chapman says there are five different ways that we express love. And we can think about this in terms of our relationship to God. And as we think about it in terms of our relationship to God, it sounds very familiar to the expectations we have of membership. For instance, he says the first one is words of affirmation. Well, we offer God words of affirmation through our worship weekly, don't we? And quality time is given as we pray daily and as we study diligently. Gifts are offered as we give generously of our tithes and our offerings. Acts of service as we teach boldly and as we serve joyfully. Physical touch. Now, this is the language that's a little bit trickier. However, Jesus said in Matthew 25, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we?" And it goes on to mention these different things. And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." You see, as we touch others' lives in love, it is an expression of our love for God. And it's as if we're touching God. Whatever you did for them, you did for me. Can you imagine anything better than the privilege of meeting your Heavenly Father and hearing those beautiful words, "Well done"? When you love abundantly, you have the privilege of enjoying keeping God's commands, being in a relationship with Him, and pleasing the Father. Amen.